just talked about the unbearable burden, that burden of guilt that just is so heavy upon us. It happens when we are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth as a baby, lived a sinless life, was murdered, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, 3 days later came back to life in order and did all that to pay the penalty for your sins. He was innocent, not just because, you know, he didn't do something to deserve the cross, but he was completely innocent before God, sinless. Therefore, he was able to pay the penalty for your sin. Having paid the penalty for your sin, and being confronted with the fact that because of our sin we don't deserve heaven, but because of Jesus Christ, if we're willing to put our trust in him, we can deserve heaven, for God then washes all our sin away. And then he promises that having put our trust in him, that we'll go to heaven. Now that's a fantastic promise, but when we're confronted with that, sometimes we don't immediately respond and we feel guilty because we know we need to make things right with God, but we're not willing to at this point. That sort of guilt is easily taken care of. You just ask God to forgive you for your sins. You put your trust in what his son has done for you. You ask him to be your savior, and he does. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That guilt's easily taken care of. There's another guilt that's easily taken care of, but sometimes still nags us. That's even though when we accept Jesus Christ as our savior, we still sin. We're not sinless, we're viewed as sinless before God, but we still sin. And so because of that, we feel guilt. Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us that when we break our fellowship, not a relationship with God, but just our fellowship with him, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he always will, and he's just, it's right for him to do it, to forgive us of our sin and to wash us from all uncleanness. Wash us from those sin. Restore that relationship with him. Those are great promises, and we learn that when we feel that guilt, we need to go to him and seek that forgiveness. Sometimes that guilt is because of what we've done against somebody else, and so we need to go to them, humble ourselves, go to them and ask their forgiveness as well. Having looked at the burden, the unbearable burden of guilt, we also looked at the unbearable burdens of life. Life happens around us because of the responsibilities that we have, or because of extra responsibilities that come upon us. Maybe it has to do with our health or our finances. Maybe it has to do with the stress in our families or at our jobs. And many things become such a burden upon us. There's an answer to it. You already know the answer, don't you? You know what I'm going to say is Jesus. It's going to him for the strength and the deliverance that we need. And you know what? He has also brought a family here together who will listen to you and your burdens and will pray with you. And if they can do anything to help you in your burdens, guess what? As a church family, we come alongside and help you any way we can. Why? Because God helps us and wants us to help you. So those unbearable burdens of life are much more tolerable, sometimes completely removed. Well, we looked at those, and then we see that, you know, sometimes other people have burdens. It's not us, but it's the other people that are here, or maybe in our neighborhoods that we look at and we see the unbearable burdens they bear. I was learning yesterday that one of the people on our block has lost his job. His business was falling apart. There's no longer existent. And the unbearable burden that has to be as he tries to provide for his family, as he tries to decide what's next, other people can come along and help. When we see the burdens of others, we need to pray for them, reach out to them, help them in any way we can. Why? Because God did it for us. Finally, though, as I look at our nation and the unbearable burdens we have as a nation that sometimes bog all of us down, sometimes we think it's just the taxes. Sometimes it's the extraordinary laws that come about. Sometimes it's the individuals or the policies that are being made. Sometimes it's the frustration because we see the hypocrisy of what's happening. I don't know if you noticed, but I saw that the Democrats, the Republicans, I'm sure are probably right along with them there. So I'm not picking on one particular brand. There's no need to. But as I looked at that, I read that having placed Obama, the Health Care Act into place, they're looking for ways to get themselves out of from being underneath of it. And I saw that and I thought, you've got to be kidding. It was so great, but they don't want to be part of it. Now that's not with just the Democrats. What about the Republicans? It's not just the Republicans as we think about the federal realm. What about the people in our own government here in Nebraska or here in what it has to do with the governor and his office, or it has to do with Omaha and Mayor Suttle and his office, or if it is if it ends up changing hands, wherever it is. Ultimately, guess what? It's a mess, isn't it? Why do I say that? Well, just take and consider the finances of our nation. How in the world did we get $16 trillion in debt? Would it come around to $2 billion, which is far more than enough? They should have said, wait a minute, we have to change something now. Just take a look. And not only our national finances, look at our homes. Look at our homes. How many homes are broken? How many homes are not God's plan? God's plan is one man, one woman for the rest of their life. But sin gets involved on account of one or the other or both. And as a result, the family splits up. Sometimes a family can be reunited. Sometimes a family becomes a different family. And things progress that way. And God can be glorified in those. But when we look at our families, and we look at who the parents are, and what their goals are, and we look at the kids and what their goals are, and when we see the internal strife of sin back and forth, for we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, we see families just torn apart because they've taken God out of the mixture. In our nation, we have taken out God from everywhere that we possibly can to a certain degree. And what has it brought us? I think it is probably right and proper to attribute it to the fact that we have pulled the Bible. Not that every person had to believe Jesus Christ their Savior to go to church, to school, but just the biblical principles of God's Word. The Ten Commandments. Let's drop it down to the Six Commandments. Not that the other four are not vitally important, but just as it relates to human relations, honor your father and your mother. You look at the houses, sometimes our own house, right, at times. You look at the homes in Omaha, in your own neighborhood, and guess what you find? Kids who have no honor for their parents. They were not taught it. Neither by their parents, nor by the schools, nor by the churches. Why? They took it out of the schools. The parents, for the last couple of generations, have been ignorant of God's word that way. And we don't send our kids to church. Not just send our kids, go with them to church. So we see houses that are torn apart. Parents that are frustrated. Listen, this is what has happened in our society. We decided that God has no part. And as a result, it starts in our own personal life when we remove God out of our own personal life. And then it affects our family as we don't let God be part of our family. And then it stretches on to the nation. For these families are our nation. And we find that as God is pulled out, we find the fruit of our labor. Strife, struggle, and unbearable burdens. As I look at our nation as a whole, I say to myself, look at the danger that we're in with North Korea, with tensions. There's some tensions with China. Not only that, we're still in Afghanistan. Not only that, but we just had chemical warfare or alleged chemical warfare occur in Syria. What might that mean for us? What if it's brought over here? We had the Boston Marathon event. 9/11 was an event. Here was another event to the glory of God. As tragic as it is, only 3 instead of hundreds of people lives were lost. 3 is plenty enough. Countless lives, over 200 injured to various degrees. Some of those runners will never run again. How can that happen? What's going on? I want you to take a look at Psalm 33 as we consider these burdens. I want you to consider these burdens and you get a really bad picture of everything. And the reason I want you to do that is so that way you will do what it says in Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Look at it there. This is what it tells you to do. Sounds strange, but this is what I want you to do. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because all that is happening. Follow along. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. As I look at that, I don't think it belongs in this psalm. It sounds completely strange from the rest of the psalm. Because the psalm has to do with blessings and curses. But as we apply it to today, and as we even look at back at David's day and the struggle that he had during his time, this psalmist, whoever he was at the time he was living, as we look at the Old Testament and see the general lives of the Israelites, of the Jews, we find that most of it was in struggle and turmoil and unbearable burdens. He even describes some of it here. But he says here in Psalm 33 to rejoice in the Lord. Why would he rejoice in the Lord? Well, the first reason is real simple. That is, rejoice because of God's mighty word. In verse 4, it says there, for the word of the Lord is right. All of his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Understand that God's word is right. Now the word there has to do not just with what we see written down, the words that we see. It's not just communication, but the effect of the word. That's why he moves from the word of the Lord in verse 6 to verse 7, verse 6 and 7, to the works of the Lord. So the word of the Lord, how is the word of the Lord? When he communicates, when he speaks his word, when he speaks his decree, when that happens, when all of that occurs, is it right? When we speak, it's not always right, in that it's not always accurate. It's not always right, in that it's not always the right thing to say. You've said things, probably this last week, you wish you wouldn't have said. Some things you know when you've said them are wrong. Sometimes you've said them, and then after a little bit, you realize the effect it had, and you said to yourself, oh, I guess I shouldn't have said that. God's word is always, all the time, right. Not only is it right, it says here that it is truth. We can speak and sometimes intend to tell the truth, but aren't as accurate as we should be and don't quite tell it the way it is. But God's word, when he speaks, is truth. It's just. He loves righteousness and justice, and he's related that, the psalmist has related that to his word. That is just. It's done correctly every time. It is what needs to happen. Okay, so we know that, so what? Well, he's going to tell you, but not quite yet. First, he's going to tell you the effect of God's word. The God's word works. When God speaks, what happens? The word of the Lord, the heaven, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And remember, he spoke, and there was light. I was meditating on this the other day. I thought to myself, what would life be like if God skipped what he did the first day? Think about that. If we live in pure darkness with no light whatsoever, I'm not talking about when it's dark at night in your house so you don't see things very clearly. I'm talking about it is so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. You cannot find a night like that. There's always a street lamps, there's always the stars and the moon that give off light. Remember when you would get some type of glow thing as a kid, my kids will get something that glows in the dark. Or Veronica picked up from the Iwana store last Tuesday, she picked up a stick. And you set it in the light, and as it's in the light, it absorbs the light. And then we went into her room, and it was still light out. And she had the shades shut, and we were in there. It was dark out. She had the shades shut. We closed the door, but there was light coming in from the bottom of the door. It was dark, but she showed off her thing. She thought that was just fantastic. There was still light. Imagine what the world would be like if there was no light whatsoever. You would be sitting in pews. You wouldn't have any of this up here. There'd be no point to it because you couldn't see it. We might make some sort of bench or something to sit on, but it wouldn't be with nice wood. Wouldn't be any point to it. Now consider that. Now, can we make light? Well, yeah, we can make light. We flip the switch, right? But if God had not made light, you could flip the switch on your wood, and guess what? There'd be no light. Well, now think about that for a minute. Of all the things that we can do in being able to send machines up to Mars and being able to send satellites out past Pluto and being able to do all the things that we want, I still consider Pluto a planet. I don't care what scientists say, it's still a planet. All the amazing things we can do, we can't make light, can we? And yet, by the spoken word, God made light. Isn't that interesting? You thought that verse was pretty boring, didn't you? God made the heavens and all that was in them and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. You can't do that, can you? He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. God's designed this planet so that we've got the dry land. We've got the water that's God has said this is the boundary of the water. Even if the ice caps melt, there's a border God has designed because that's His plan. God does that with the word of His mouth. Now, so what you've learned thus far is God's word is right. And it's just and it's true. And God's word works. He made the heavens. He gathered the seas together. So what does that mean in the end? What does that mean for us in the end? It means three things here. One, that God does what is right. Because His word is right, He also does what is right. God does what is impossible for us. And thirdly, we are to fear Him. We are to fear Him as a result of that. We're going to come up on that here in a minute as we look at what God has done. It says here, let all the earth, in verse 8, fear the Lord. Because God is right and just in His word, we are to fear God. Recognizing who He is and the power that He has. Now, just take, for example, yourself as a human being on this planet, and you have just discovered that God made the entire universe, and it is just by the spoken word of His mouth. Now, wouldn't that be really cool if we could do that? Just think about that for a minute. You stand here and you say, bag of chips, and there it is. Wouldn't that be just fantastic? You wouldn't have to run down to the store. It wouldn't cost you any money. Just think, wait a minute, we're not done yet. You could go out here in the parking lot, and yes, you know what comes next. You say, let there be a beautiful red 2014 Stingray Corvette with all the features on it. Oh, wouldn't that just be magnificent? It's a good thing we don't have that. Because one, we'd super indulge ourselves, we would get mad at somebody, and there'd be nobody else left on earth. God has that power. If I know He has that power, why wouldn't I fear Him? A fear of terror, but also a fear of reverence. Why? Because all it takes is for Him to speak the word and, I'm gone. Or there's a giant tiger standing next to me, and I'm running. Or whatever the case may be. That makes sense, right? Okay, so why shouldn't we do it? I want you to continue on here and look at what it says in verse 10. Verse 9 reconfirms that God spoke and it was done. He commanded, it stood still. Verse 10, the counsel of the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. The counsel, He makes the plans of the people to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. The psalmist here, God being in heaven, but giving us a spatial understanding of God as higher, above us. When I'm up here, I can see who's sleeping, who's not. I can see who's playing with the phone and who's not. I can see who's really intent and concerned about the fact there's nothing up there in the head. I can see that because I'm above you. It gives me an advantage to see you. If I was in the spy network of great ability, I could take a satellite, and when you are walking to your car, I can watch every move. Why? Because I'm above you and I can see you. God is above us up in heaven, and He looks down with the holy binoculars. He sees all the sons of men. That's sons and daughters, if there's any concern there. From the place of his habitation, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts individually. He made you. He made who you are. He considers all your works. He knows what you do. Every single thing. He even knows what you think. Let that be a scary thought. He knows what you're going to say before it comes to your lips. God is in heaven. He looks down upon you individually. Not y'all as a group, but you individually. He says that he's fashioned their hearts individually. God knows you inside and outside and in between more than you know yourself. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. How do we defeat the enemy? We have more people and better technology than them. That's how you win a war. Unless you believe in God. How did Gideon believe in it? How did Gideon win the war? He had a whole lot less people than the enemy. Not only that, he used pictures that he broke. Coffee pitchers. They didn't have coffee back then. It must have been tea pitchers. Alright. He used pitchers that way. And he used torches. And trumpets. 300 people against all those Midianites with that very low technology against the very high, powerful technology of the chariots and of the horsemen. We know who's going to win that one. No, we don't. Unless we know God. The kings, they can make their plans and they can plan their army and they can make all these designs and strategy of how to defeat the enemy. And guess what? It means nothing. The mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. The horse, in his vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. In other words, if you don't fear God and rely on yourself, if you take God completely out of the picture, guess what you can expect? To be a loser. Because that's what you are. You cannot win. When we think about salvation itself, what do I do to earn salvation? Well, I can do all the good things I want to do, and guess what? It won't do me any good. I can walk 400,000 old ladies across the street. We had some here. I would walk you across the street. I could go and I can mow people's yard for free all I want. I can wash people's car. I can comb my hair right, both of them. I can do all kinds of things. But guess what? It won't get me to heaven. Why? Because my strength is as great and mighty as that king and that mighty man who cannot deliver themselves. Because it's just by the spoken word of God. And they are of no more. The mighty wrath of God. God thwarts the evil plans that are made by men. We might have our own devices, our own plans, but those will come to nothing. And along with that, even the people themselves come to nothing. We see that God, as nations make their plans, he says, God brings the Lord, if you're curious, you find in your Bible the word Lord there is all in capital. That is his proper name, Jehovah. It's not translated as Lord in our English. The Lord, it identifies, back up again, it identifies who this God is. It's not just any kind of God that you pulled off the tree, but the one true living God, the creator of the universe, the covenant-keeping God. The Jehovah brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. All that our our nation that is doing that is evil. Not everything our nation does is evil. All that our nation does that's evil, that plans to do evil, God with the spoken word can diffuse all of it. We have enemies across the seas that have come over to our place. We have enemies. And those enemies are going nuclear capable. They are developing chemical weapons. If they wanted, they got to the point that they wanted, they could build enough and they can send it all our way and the United States of America would no longer exist. And it's not really that far out of reach, folks. I hope you understand that. Why do I say that? Because whatever their plans are, if it's God's plan, it's going to happen, no matter what we do. God allows men to do their evil deeds as part of His plan, or He supersedes, He interrupts their deeds. Why does He do that? Well, He does it for His glory. He does it so that way what's right is done. Don't forget, the word of the Lord is righteous and it is just. So what God allows or what God keeps from happening, that is part of what God is doing. And though we may not think it is the right thing to be done. As we look at the mess of the world that we're in, we can know that because of God's permissive will, that God allows the natural sin of man to bring the results and situations that we're facing. In the end, knowing that God, at any moment, can just transform this entire country, just in a second, the blink of an eye. But the fact that He's allowing it doesn't mean He's not exist. He doesn't concern Him, but that He is determined to allow that to happen. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your heart. Why should I say that? Because when you look at the unbearable burdens of what's going on in our nation, not everything going on in our nation is an unbearable burden. Don't get so depressed. But of those things that are, don't forget, God's still in charge. Remember, God's mighty blessing, verse 12, we've skipped over on purpose. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who He has chosen for His own inheritance. They're speaking of Israel, but it is true of every nation who fears God. Our nation began as a nation who feared God. Probably the majority of the people that were part of the of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, were not saved, as the Bible defines being saved, but they did fear God to the extent that they knew He had to be part of the process. I think maybe every single one of them, maybe not, but of all the ones that we do have quotes from, those who were really pretty pagan in their life acknowledged that God had to have a part in it. They knew this nation needed God. It is a nation who fears God. How is it that our nation has been almost the longest lasting nation in the world? It has, in history. Our nation, over 200 years old, you look at Europe. How many of them changed Europe and South America? How many of them changed governments over and over again? Sometimes within a matter of a few years. I believe God's blessed us as a nation. I believe that in many ways He continues to bless us. How does He bless? Well, He does protect from natural disasters. Behold, the eye, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. God in the Old Testament used famine, drought, in order to punish His people. We had a drought last year. I want you to consider the possibility that it was God's judgment. There is no evidence, that is, God has not directly revealed that the drought that we had last year was His judgment against us. But it may have been.
And regardless of whether it is or not, who delivers from the drought? God does. Who does He deliver from the drought? The righteous, He says. You individuals who have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you as individuals who have accepted Him not only as Savior, but are walking according to His way. It continues on here, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. God protects not only from the natural disasters, but from the enemy. For when the enemy comes, what do? We wait for God, our helper and our shield. Well, it's time to put it all together now. Looking at this last point, we know that the only hope for a nation is Jesus Christ. The unbearable burdens that we do bear in this nation is a result, directly or indirectly, by removing God from the picture. And what the godless people wanted to remove God out of the picture is resulting in what they did not want. At one point, one side they're thinking of a great utopia where everybody is happy because there's no rules. Nobody's saying, "Oh, thou shalt not." But on the other hand, what's the fruit of that when you have man who is naturally sinful because of their sin nature? We have a responsibility because those of you here that have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a responsibility to communicate what God's truth is. To communicate to the officials what God's truth is. Say, look, you may think that abortion is okay, but God says it's not. You may think that homosexuality is okay, and no, people should not go around beating other people up because of their lifestyle or because they perform abortions. They shouldn't go bomb their clinics. But what they're doing is still wrong. And as a government, we should not put a stamp of approval upon it and say, "Oh, well, that's fine." We can provide the freedoms, but not compromise what clearly God says is wrong. When a nation fears God, we see the deliverance, protection, as when Gideon against the Midianites, 300 against tens of thousands, being victorious. We in our own nation, as we began, we were just a farmer people here in America, and we were going against the British Royal Army. We should not have won that as a nation. The Revolutionary War, we're out-trained, outgunned, and in some respects out-peopled. But God was gracious to a people who wanted to fear God and not have the government say, "Well, you believe that truth? Well, no way. We're putting you into jail." We as a people, as God's people, not only telling our government leaders, "Look, this is what God says, what is right and wrong," but telling our neighbors, "Look, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior." Why? Because the real problem isn't government. The real problem isn't homes. The real problem isn't parents or employers or the rich or the poor. The real problem is the heart. Unless God transforms a person's heart. When they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can expect the woes of this passage rather than the blessings. And for those of us that have had our hearts changed, let's walk close to Him, that as individuals even, we might see His blessing.